And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look upon, and he was sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like unto an elder. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Tonight, that's what I'm going to be preaching on. I hope you'll be back. Turn to 1 Peter, please. And join the book of Revelation. I've had to take a few weeks off because revival meetings. We had the preacher boys preach the last couple Sunday nights. But tonight, we will go on with the book of Revelation. And we entitled last time I preached, A Little Peek into the Throne Room of God. So I whispered over to Brother Byerly. You might have seen me grab him when he came down. And I said, I want the choir to end our service tonight with the song they just sang about crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Knowing what I'm going to preach on tonight, I tell you what, I've enjoyed the book of Revelation more than you ever will. I wanted to leap and shout for joy. Our Lord is to be worshipped. And I hope for all eternity that he will receive that glory from the people sitting in this congregation. And I hope in the present that he'll receive that kind of rejoicing. Last week we started a series in the book of 1 Peter. And we saw in chapter 1, let's just look at verse 3, remind ourselves. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We talked about how we have been born again in Jesus Christ. One of the saddest things I can imagine as being a pastor of Westside Baptist Church is that you would come and go from this auditorium time after time and hearing the Word of God in Sunday school and from my lips and from all the ones that would speak from this pulpit and never be born again. Being born again is to be transferred from death to life. Without being born again, you have not the next thing in the verse. The hope of everlasting life. Because when we're born again, according to verse 3, to a living, or calls there a lively, hope. We said that word hope is better translated confidence. We have a living confidence which is reinforced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This month, I hope our hearts are just sort of picking up steam to get really ready on April 1st to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I believed in high holy days, Easter would be the number one. You see, I thought about Christmas. Well, Christmas is important. That's when Christ came. But Easter is when he died on the cross. And if you want to take all the strings of eternity and bring them to an apex for mankind, this is God entering into the equation and bringing salvation to you and me. We have a living confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you look back down, I really enjoy the verse. Is it verse 4 or 5 right there that follows? It says in verse 4, he saved us to an inheritance. And what inheritance do we have? Because we're saved, we stand in Christ, we become a joint inheritor with Jesus Christ, and our inheritance has 5 marks. Look at it. Our inheritance is incorruptible. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance will not fade away. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And number 5, it's kept by the power of God through faith. Praise God for inheritance that's not going to diminish over time, that's kept and reserved by God in his hand, and I praise God for that. Why is this important in 1 Peter? Let's remind our mind. These people have been saved, and then there had been persecution, and they were scattering around. And as they were scattering around, they were getting discouraged. And the passage talks about how they were going through some trials and testings. And he said, don't forget, no matter what man can do to you here on this earth, they can't take away your salvation. And I think of the man years ago I heard, who was a pastor, was really stirring up preaching and revival in a town, and he's preaching against alcohol and all the different things. And this boy down the way, there was a bar that all of his customers got saved, and he was going out of business, and he got mad at the preacher. And so he came in right in the middle of the revival service, walked right down with a shotgun, and he aimed it right at the preacher. And he said, I said, I'm here to take you out. You've put an end to my business. And the preacher just looked at him and said, you can't scare me with eternity. I've got a sure hope. Are you afraid of eternity? I'm not. Very honestly, I don't want to go through that valley of the shadow of death. It's going to be hard to die. But on the other side, I have a living hope, an inheritance that does not defile. Well, in that context, he says, we at the appearing of Christ, or when we stand before God, have this great confidence. Now, let's take off from there, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 13. 1 Peter 1 Verse 13, wherefore, whenever you see the word wherefore, you have to go back and review. We just did. Because we are in Christ, because we know no matter what that our inheritance is sure, because no matter what man can do with me, I am secure. Wherefore, what am I supposed to do now as a Christian? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Heavenly Father, may you seal the reading of the word today to our minds and our hearts. Give me ability to bring the truth of the word of God into a practical level that we all can understand. And then, Father, give us the heart and mind to do what you show us this morning. Help us not to be seers only, hearers only, but doers of your word. Thank you for that inheritance that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I would honestly, sincerely, as much as I can pray to you, if there's any man, woman, or teenager in this auditorium that is not born into your family to that living hope, may you wet their lips, salt their lips, give them a thirst for the righteousness that as Emily sung today, Lord, that they would come to you and find rest to their soul. Oh, Lord, help us today. We come before you and we lay our hearts out before you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about then what do we do as saved, sealed, inheritors waiting for Jesus. Well, the Lord, in these verses, I have four thoughts that he told us. What am I supposed to be doing? Look, if you will, please, in verse 13. Wherefore, what am I supposed to do first? Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, the word gird up means to sort of come underneath consciously and strengthen something. When you think of building a building or putting a bridge out, you talk about girders. There's something that comes along and it lifts and it puts its strong steel bands or its steel beams underneath, and it gives strength to it. Here in the idea of gird up, it's a conscious decision to trust God. You know, Christians, I cannot preserve you, and I cannot preserve myself from the trials of life. I know that the Bible says, as Jesus suffered persecution, even so those that follow him. But now he gives us what is the help or the remedy while we're waiting for him to come. I need to gird up. I need to gather myself together. The idea of girding here, it, gird up the loins of your mind. I'm supposed to, like somebody getting ready for battle, they would gather their flowing robes and they would get ready to run or get in. They're getting into a battle position. We need to gird up our minds and get ready to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The loins of your mind. I remember years ago, Hal Lindsey wrote a book that was real popular in America. It was called The Battle for the Bible. He's talking about how Satan would love to destroy people's confidence in the Word. There was a preacher that sort of dovetailed off that, and he said, you know, as important as the devil would like to take out the battle for the individual Christian is in the mind. Does Satan ever play with your mind? They ever get you discouraged, make you doubt your salvation? Could I go on? So he says, gird up your understanding of God. Gird up those promises that I just reviewed, that we have an inheritance undefiled and unspotted and reserved. Gird up your minds that God's in control. Get your mind stayed. That word stayed means put your feet on it and rest there in the promises of God instead of the fear of man. Gird up your minds. Romans chapter 12 says that we stir up our mind with a renewed mind. Our mind left to itself is a defiled mind. I wish I didn't have a defiled old nature. If I let my mind run where it will, do you know it would get either into darkness or into meanness or into garbage or to filth? Or I need to renew my mind. The Bible says to renew our mind. In Isaiah chapter 26, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Are you trusting in the promises of Scripture? One of the things that will make you a stronger Christian, you know, how do I gird my mind? How do I renew my mind? Daily devotions. It's a cleansing of the mind, yes. It's a lot of different things. But as I read my Bible, it's not always just learning new truth, although I'm learning new promises and I'm understanding those promises maybe in a newer and a fresher way as I need them. But often I find in my life, I've been saved almost 50-some years, it's reminding me of the promises. Reminding me of what I already know. And God, at a certain point, he helps me to gird up. He says, remember that truth. Remember this. It was interesting this week, Miss Mindy and I had Thursday and Friday. We got rid of all the teenagers at TOCS, so there was nothing going on at the school. You guys are gone. Boy, life is easy, just the elementary. So we decided to clean some drawers at the church. So we pulled out this one drawer, and we laid a table out, and we're putting stuff out. And I kept saying, oh, that's where that is. I've been wondering where that was. Oh, that's where that went. And so tucked this away, put it in a better place. You know, do you ever feel that way when you're reading the Bible? I remember pastor preaching on that. Oh, I remember memorizing. I was a good Sunday school class on that. That's girding up the loins of your mind. Refreshing. Getting back in the promises. Christians, there's never a time in your life when you can stop reading the Bible. That should have gotten an amen. Are you dead out there? Okay. There's never a time where we could say, I've studied enough, I know it all. I heard a person jokingly talking the other day, I have a photographic mind. I said, so do I, but I ran out of film. Okay. You know, we all need to have our mind renewed. And so we trust in those promises. And so the girding up of our mind is being reminded and then choosing, it's a conscious decision to trust what I know God has said. Daily devotions. For God, in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, of love, and what's the third thing? A sound mind. God, when you talk about sound mind, that's not talking about being crazy. It just means a mind that's ready and able. It's got things organized and ready to go. A sound mind. Christians, God wants to help us in times of trial and challenge that we do not have to fear man. So how do we do that? Well, he said about daily devotions. Let me ask you, I'm being sort of provocative today. I've talked about soul winning, I've talked about prayer meeting. Let me talk to you about Bible reading. If I were to pass out an honest survey and say, did you read your Bible pretty much every day this week? Would you answer yes or no? You know, right here sitting on my Bible class, my teenagers, they have to ask certain questions. One of the things that they're doing right now is they're reading through the book of Proverbs systematically over and over again. And they have a little page that they have to check mark. Yes, I read today. Today would be the 11th chapter of Proverbs, so many verses. And they have to write some truth they got out of it. So I ask them, I say, Emily, did you read Proverbs? And she'll say, yes, I did, sir. Dan, did you read Proverbs? Yes, I did. And I get to a student, did you? And I've taught them, you know, I wish that it wasn't true, but maybe you didn't. And sometimes the students say, I missed 2 days, Pastor. Well, that's fine. I'll mark it down. Minus 400 points. No, mark that down. Okay. But I'm trying to teach them two things. First of all, encouraging them to get in the Word of God how often? Daily. But I'm also trying to teach them accountability of themselves. It doesn't do any good to lie about it. If we're not reading our Bible, we're not reading our Bible. We're not girding up the loins of our mind. And could this be why so many Christians live in discouragement? They're just not in their Bible. And I find that I can remember, especially when I was a younger Christian, I really wanted to read my Bible. But isn't it amazing? You sort of miss it on Monday, and then it's Tuesday, and the next thing you know, it's Saturday. Would you agree with that? And then you look back, and boy, you say, I want to read my Bible. And there's some battle. You don't even know where it comes from. It's not like you hate the Bible, but it's like this battle to get back in. Do you ever go through that? Well, I did. And even as a pastor, I try to make sure that I read my Bible early in the day and all the rest. But I tell you what, the phone rings, doesn't it? Emergencies happen. Boy, I need you here. And next thing you know, it's late in the day. Do you run into that? Even with a good intention. Could I encourage you this morning? Get back in your Bible. It's not a sin to not read your Bible. You're just not girding up the loins of your mind. And you're making yourself vulnerable to the devil. So it's daily devotions. Come and give you a second thing. Memorizing Scripture. These are no new truths to us. Would you agree with that? But if there is an area that I think universally in Christianity that we feel guilty about a lot, is that we're just not putting the mental, disciplined effort into systematically memorizing God's Word. Would you say an amen? Can I say, Christians, I've said a long time when dealing with anything in life, quit concentrating on what seems impossible. Start with what you can do. So set your goal. I would encourage you to set it reasonably challenging, but could you memorize a verse a month? Could you do that? That's achievable. You know what? At the end of the year, you could say, I memorized 12 verses. Now, would that be better than where you are right now? Huh. I could do that. Maybe next year you say, I'm going to try for one a week. Maybe two a month. Boy, some people, I don't know how they memorize 1, 2, 3 verses every day. Good for them. They must be in Bible college. Do what you can. Start from there. Build up. When I was weak a few years ago because of sickness, I couldn't do much. And so this is how my push-ups were. I leaned against the wall. I could do that much. And I'm not going to show I can do the other kind now. Okay? You start from where you are and you build out. So I encourage you, memorize scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Could I say that when you read and study and memorize the word of God, it is a preservative against sin and against the persecution and the discouragement and the battle that's taking place in your mind with Satan. Number three, not only read your Bible, not only memorize it, stay under the preaching of the word. I think you would already say this morning, that God has provoked you a little bit by being under the preaching of the word, even this morning. Did I provoke you? I hope so. I meant to. Read your Bible. Pray. Memorize. That's what preaching does. It takes the word of God and it just sort of exhorts and challenges you. There is no substitute for preaching. God gave preaching. Don't fear preaching. Maybe you ought to fear preachers that are rude, crude, and not biblical, but you get a good preacher, you get a preacher that's preaching the word of God, sit under him regularly. I know most of us here try to be regular, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, three times in a week, that's just minimum. The more you sit under the word of God, listen, it just will provoke you. Be in Sunday school. Let the Sunday school teacher take the word of God, layer it in, challenge you, hold you to accountability. Do your Sunday school lessons. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is how we're going to win the battle. And there's no substitute. Get ready for battle. Gird up the loins of your mind. Notice the next thing he says, be sober. Be sober. Well, I can remember when I was a young Christian, I said, of course we're sober. We're Christians. It's not talking about non-drinking, although I don't believe in drinking. The word sober here means to be collected inside your spirit. Calm in the face of crisis. Here's trouble in my life. Here's problems. Satan's working on me. And it seems like a long way off before I'm going to die or Jesus comes back. But I'm living these 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. The Lord says, take it one day at a time. Don't panic. Be sober. When I was in 11th grade, about 2 o'clock in the morning, everybody in my house came alive. Boom! I'm like, get up, get up, get up! And all started running around. What's up? And I looked out my upstairs window and I looked across the woods. We live way out in the country, and way across the woods, catacorner, you could see flames just flying in the sky. Well, there was only one place over there. It was the other half of our farm. It's where my dad was born and where his house was. My grandfather built the barn and all that garage. And it was all on fire. Man, we threw clothes on. We went over there and there was grandpa's barn. It was burning. I mean, it was just going. And I remember the fire trucks all came. And my dad, oh, this is his life. And my dad just all was the calmest fella. Everybody else in the family, oh, he just said, well, we need what? There's a pond over here. There's a spring. They hear this, bring down the hoses this way. He was calm in the face of the battle. Maybe use just an illustration we could appreciate from last week. Dr. Hodge just decided to take an early trip. I told him the next time that he goes on a trip, he be careful not to do it in the fall. That's right. He said it's the landing that got him. Anyhow, you guys. Glad he's doing all right. Broke just below the little finger here. So he can still do a lot of things. Glad to have him here teaching. He said, what are you bringing that up for? Well, I looked back the back door between Sunday school and church. Mr. Lane was trying to be a help. He said, I said, what about you? I got the side door, and people were trying to help, but they were all bunching in and running around. And one of the first things I said is, let's just sort of clear it. Let's just get the people that are involved. You can help. You can help. Somebody go do this. That's what you have to do in a crisis. Pastor Stephen, I'm sure you've seen it. You've worked with teenagers. Somebody's playing volleyball, and they all die and break an ankle, right? Yes. But have you ever really had an ankle really broken? No, but they're all sure they're dead, okay? And they all bunch up, and the first thing you have to do is say, okay, let's get back, let's get this down, and we're going to deal with it. You've got to keep your head. Be sober. It's not easy to be sober-minded when you're under pressure. I don't always. I can remember years ago, our church was only about a year old. We went over to some revival meetings at Dr. Hodges' church on the way home. We were sitting at Bingle and Pinemont, just sitting at a red light, and a drunk rear-ended our church van. And my goodness, I mean, in the back seat, Mrs. Capizzo's oldest boy was like 5 years old. And do you remember the Pinto wagons? Some of you remember Pinto Fords and how they get hit, they blow up in flames? Mikey had seen that on TV. So he came up out of the seat. Ah! I mean, he couldn't get out of the van fast enough. And we were all, and I can remember trying to be calm and trying to talk. But later on, some of the people said, Pastor, you were shaking and you were saying and doing. Well, isn't it hard to be calm when stuff happens? You think you're being calm, but you've got to stay your mind on Christ. You've got to have a touchstone that doesn't move. You've got to turn to trust your confidence. A team that's losing, the coach says, take a break. Get sober. Stop letting them rattle you. You're playing their game. Isn't that what Satan does? Does he get in your head? You need to choose to make the calm decision to trust what you know in the Word of God. And not let Satan lie and play games with your mind and to let him persecute you where you would start doubting God. And we could all say that we never doubt God, but I tell you what, Satan knows how to throw those darts right into our heart. But we've got to choose to be sober. Let me get back to my notes here. A collected spirit, standing on the promises, choosing Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, praying, and having done all to stand. To stand before the Lord. This idea of being sober is not only collected in spirit, but it also has the idea of being temperate and choosing to be dispassionate. What's temperate? Not overreactive. Not overreactive. Don't focus on your fears. Focus on your Lord. Don't react. Don't let your emotions as a Christian run you. Oh, Christians, our emotions run high. Satan plays us like a harp sometime. But don't react. Act on the truths of God. Don't run and don't quit. You know, when you start to run, you run away from the sure protection of God many times. I don't do well with dogs that have big snarly teeth. I like dogs. I'd have a dog in certain situations. I don't have a problem with dogs. Cats, maybe. I don't know. But dogs, okay. But one thing I learned a long time ago about dogs, if you back off and start to run, they're going to grab your leg and bite it. They'll go after it. I've been bitten 3 times. I have never been bitten in the front of me. But I have been bitten back here. Okay. Satan, when we turn away from the protection of the promises of God. So God says, be calm. Choose to be temperate. David, young boy, minding the sheep. Go take this cheese and wine to your brothers. He gets over to the battle. Here's all the Philistines on one side of the valley. Here's all the Israelis on the other side, the Jews on the other side of the valley. And he says, what's going on? Oh, we've been here for a long time. They've got a great big, almost 10-foot tall giant. He comes out every day and says, who's going to fight for us? And we stand over here and go, eee. Even the king does. And he said, if there's anybody that will stand up against and fight for the giant and beat him, he'll have half the kingdom and all these promises. David said, what's wrong with you chickens? What's gotten into you? Is God not able? His brother said, David, you're a little brat. You stop being so impotent. You are just way out of line. You know why he felt that way? Because he was scared. David said, I'll fight him. Somebody heard him. King, what? 15, 16-year-old boy's going to fight? Here, take my armor. Go down there. David said, forget the armor. I have God. Got his little slingshot out, reached down, scooped up the five little stones, and he stood back like this. Is that the way David went? I like it when you preach on this. It says, he ran toward the battle. He just had confidence. He was calm, dispassionate. Of course my God's going to give me the victory. Christians, is that true? Do you believe this? When we trust in God's promises, is there a victory to be had? Yes, there is. David just chose to be ready in mind, dispassionate in spirit, and he girded up his loins, and he calmed his spirit, and he believed in God, and he went to work. This is God's battle plan for the Christian. So, he talks about be ready. Gird up your loins, be prepared, be calm, have confidence in God, don't let your fears overwhelm you. Look at the third thing it says. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look, it says, gird up, be sober. What's the third thing? Hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. Be confident. Confident in yourself? I'm this great Christian. I can overcome Satan. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why can we be confident? Well, the word hope means to wait in full confidence and trust in the Lord. Why? Number one, because we know who wins in the end. And it's not Satan. It's not Satan. The word the end is the word telestos, which means when everything shaketh out and you come to the very perfection and everything is completed, then and only then will everything work out. In a battle, let me give you a thought. World War II, World War I, Korean War, you pick them all. Did the Allies or the side that you want to say, did they win every single skirmish? Did they lose a few? Many times they lost a good number in a row. But in the end, they were the victors. Now, you say, why? What does that have to do with us? Are we going to be in skirmishes? Are we going to be in battles? Are we going to win them all? Unfortunately, we probably won't have our eyes on the Lord like we should. We probably will lose some battles. Have you lost some mental battles? Have you lost some spiritual battles? Have you allowed discouragement? Just say yes, 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 okay? Does that mean you lost the war? And matter of fact, if you read your Bible and go all the way to the book of Revelation, who wins? We prevail in Jesus Christ. And Christians, whether I'm a perfect Christian or not, does not affect the end. Jesus prevails. And I need to keep my eyes on him. So we know who the winner is. Be confident. Number two, it says here that we will receive deliverance. Look at it. He says, hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Grace is that ability to overcome. God will send deliverance. It's to be brought to you. It's the word pharaoh. And it means to ferry along or to convey like you're on a ship that's bringing supplies with a precious cargo. What's in the ship that God has sent our way? Grace. There's a song that Pastor Robert used to, whenever he got a chance to sing it, he'd end up choosing it. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Talking about the Lord. Hope to the end. God's going to bring you grace. Christians, so many times the first hint of hardness and things that go on in our lives, we get discouraged. God says, hope to the end. Be confident. Christians should be hopeful. Not cocky. Confident. Because we know that God is going to deliver grace at the needed time. One thing, I've said this to many different people over the years, we talk about the grace of God. You say, well, I don't know if I could handle that situation. You know, if you're not in that situation, God may have not given you the grace yet. But when you get in the situation and push comes to shove, here comes the barge full of grace that you need to handle it, if you'll look for it. Be confident that God never delivers late. This past week, Mrs. Butts was some last-minute music that needed to come in that they needed to have for the judges. And so she sent some things in. It was supposed to come in. There was some sort of a mix-up. And she said, called and said, I've got to have that. We're leaving Thursday at 8 o'clock. So they sent her this little email. It says, it will be here. And my wife said, begin to pray that it comes. So Friday of last week, we waited. And Monday, we waited. And Tuesday, I went to the mailbox. There it was. So I just sort of took it home, laid it on her chair. And then she goes, it's here! I said, did you doubt? God answers prayer, doesn't he? And we both said, we ought to thank God for his deliverance. That's the way God, that's a small thing. That's just music. But we need to have confidence that our God will send the grace that we need to handle every situation. Look to him for that grace. Have the confidence in him. I can't, but I know he can. Better than that, I know he will. The confidence of the grace. So we choose, first of all, it's this... We know that we'll be a winner. We know we'll receive a deliverance at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How does life end? Well, it ends with the rapture of the church, doesn't it? It ends with Jesus Christ coming back. The Calvary is coming, and it's led by Jesus Christ. Look at the fourth thing that we're going to see this morning, and this is the last section we want to see. Look at verse 14. So we've talked about we need to be prepared. We need to be calm. We need to be confident in our Lord and his ability to bring grace when needed. And then verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. What is this talked about? Stay usable. Stay usable. When we first moved to Houston, I ran into something I'd never had before. I went out, we rented an apartment, and I went out about 2 o'clock in the morning to get a drink out of the kitchen sink with a cup. And I turned on the light in our apartment, and I saw something I'd never seen before. Roaches. They were everywhere. All over the dishes. You know those clean dishes my wife had just washed? I said, wash them again. How many of you came from a place that didn't have roaches and you came here? The big ones that are that big and can fly like... And then the little... I hate the little ones. Ugh. Silverfish into everything. Oh, they're everything. And they defile, do they not? You pick up a dish and there's little brown marks on it. Ugh. Why are you saying that? You must know what I'm talking about. It's not usable. God picks up a Christian, not usable. Not usable. That's what he's talking about here. Stay clean. Stay clean. Christians, God can't use dirty vessels. We don't get saved because we're clean. Jesus cleans us. But as a Christian, if I'm going to be used, God doesn't use dirty hearts, dirty minds, dirty hands. I'm not talking about you've been out in the yard and your hands are dirty. You've been out in sin and it's not straightened out with God. So that's what he's talking about here. A soldier that's not usable, that has to be set aside. And so, first of all, don't fraternize with the enemy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. Don't be living like a Christian shouldn't. Don't be living like a devil child. Don't be acting, walking, going in places that a Christian should not be found if Jesus came back. Here's a man that got saved, gave up his alcohol, gets back into drinking. Jesus comes back. There he is, raises a bar to Jesus. I don't think so. Here's a Christian out in the middle of some filthy, vile garbage in his or her life, thinking, doing. God says, be careful. Keep yourself usable. So, well, Pastor, we're bound to make mistakes. Then wash it. Change it. As obedient children, make a choice to change your life to be like Christ. As obedient children, don't follow the world. I sometimes turn on what's called the Christian channels, 14 and some of those channels that you can get on TV, and I look at them. And if I turned the volume down and looked at the people that are performing, you can't tell they're Christians. They don't look like Christians. They aren't acting like Christians. Turn the volume up, they'll start talking like they're a Christian. I believe that a Christian changes to be usable. Do you remember the man that was filled with demons and Jesus came across the lake and he found that guy and he had all the chains on him and all the rest, and he was, oh man, he'd jump out and scare everybody. Jesus cast out the demons and led him to Christ, and then they walked past by him. Do you remember what it describes about that man? First of all, he wasn't out of control. He was sitting. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. This is what happens to God's children. Over the years, missionaries, I can remember they used to go into some of the heathen places where demonism was so rife, when they would see a village of people accept Christ. You know one of the first things that would happen? They get clothed. Christians, it's been a while since I've sort of touched on this. Ladies, we ought to dress like Christians, not like the world. Christ didn't have harlots. He had people that followed him into righteousness. When I was a boy, there was a big push on the mini, mini skirt. They called them the micro mini. Some of you are old enough to remember a person named Twiggy. She had a skirt that was about that wide. So that's disgusting. It was disgusting because she was fat. And it really was disgusting. But the worst disgusting part was the different ladies in Christianity began to dress like Twiggy. Maybe their skirt was 2 inches longer, but you just couldn't tell they were a Christian. It got so bad in so many churches that pastors routinely left a blanket on the front row. And if one of his teenagers came and sat in the front row with a skirt hiked up to here, if they had the gall to do it, he had the gall to say, would you put that across your lap? I can't preach with you like that here. Not trying to be rude to her, not trying to, but she's not being obedient. She's fashioning herself like the old flesh. And could I say to us, we could preach on the men just the same way. When we get saved, there ought to be a change. We ought to be living like Christ. Sitting, clothed, in our right mind. That's not what saves us. But when we get saved, we should change. And if we're going to have victory, we can't be fraternizing with the enemy. We don't have to be like the world to appeal to the world. There are some people, they want us to go out and drink at the bar. Jesus went among the sinners, but he didn't dress like them and act like them and drink with them. He led them to himself. We don't become like the world to win the world. So don't fashion yourselves. He said you did that in your former life, in your ignorance. But we are not ignorant of righteousness anymore. And when we're not ignorant, we have no excuse to act and dress like that, and to walk and to do things like that. Our former lust. Then he talks about, look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in most of the things that you do. Is that what your Bible says? It uses an all-inclusive word here. What's that all-inclusive three-letter word? All. Be holy in every manner, all manner. Conversation, that's not words only. In all the ways that you live. One of the hallmarks of Christianity that is active and alive and strong is that people become a holy-minded person. Holiness is a special word. It's the controlling attribute of God. It's that diamond in his crown, the holiness of our God. When people see Christ in the Old Testament, they see God in any way, they almost always cry out, holy, holy, holy. Oh, I'm undone because I'm wicked. The Bible says, be ye holy. God does not call a man to wickedness. He calls him to righteousness. And so as a Christian, we need to be separated from the ways of this world. The hallmark of the Christian army is holiness. If you look in the, we're going to get there in the book of Revelation, written across the thigh, holiness unto God. That's his hallmark. People have these little marks on their blue jeans. They have little things turned up. God says holiness. That's what he wants to be known as. Separate from garbage. Separated from sin. And in my opinion, the church is really blowing it. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking about the church in general. I believe God wants us to be distinctively holy. I like a clean-cut, pure, unspoiled, innocence look. I want us to be what Christ wants us. He's bringing back the righteousness. Are you a holy Christian? Of course, none of us could say I'm holy, perfect. But is your heart yearning towards holiness? Be ye holy. Notice it says, be holy, for I am holy. The first thing we learn about being holy, our commander was holy and is holy. That is his standard. Number two, our command is to be holy in all things. Our commission for living is to live holy. To be holy. What gives our Christianity its validity, a changed life? People could say, what's different about that guy? He's sitting. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. Something's different. Something changed on the inside, and it changed the outside. Can I say to you parents, don't let your kids run the show. If your daughter wants to wear a skirt like this, say you wait until you're 21 and out of the house. When I was a boy, a teenager, I went on extension down to Atlanta, Georgia from Bible college. And every weekend I'd go, and four of us were helping this church. And one weekend, One of the deacons on the church was going to be out of town, so he opened up his home. He said, you could sleep in my son and daughter's bedrooms. They had two children, so two of us slept in the boys' room and two of us slept in the girls' room. And we walked into the rooms. One of the boys said, hey, come over here, guys. He walked in the room and he shut the door. And in the back of the door, I wish I could remember my rock performers, but there was one of the rock performers dressed in leather that he might as well have been naked. Tattoos, vile, looking like the devil. Right the whole back door like that. And I can remember us four boys talking together and saying, people do that. People often make mistakes like that. But I can understand Daddy letting my daughter do that. Dad, I don't look so bad at a mom or at a boy or a girl that's having trouble with rebellion. They've got their own problems. But when you teach them that that's proper, it's not under holiness. My sister was saved, but she got away from the Lord. Along came the Twiggy thing. My sister wanted to be conforming. The rest of the girls' skirts at school were going up. My mom made her wear a skirt down to her knee and below. So my sister argued. Even my unsaved dad said, that's not how a Christian dresses. Why do you want to do that? So I can remember my sister going to school. She got to school, she went in the restroom, and she took her skirt and rolled it up about four times. She didn't know that my mom had to come down to school and take. My mom rarely came to school, but she had to come to the school that day, and she saw my sister walking in the hall. You ever seen an explosion at school? Parents, we're called unto holiness and to train unto holiness. What kind of music do your kids listen to? Four-letter vile words about sex? Shame on you for letting them do that. Maybe you do. Shame on you. We should be leaving that aside. So, Pastor, you're preaching strong today. This is what's going to strengthen us as a Christian, that we live like a Christian should. God can't use dirty vessels. Watching dirty stuff on television. Acting like the world in our former lust. Time for us to clean up our act. This is what the army of God does. I worked with servicemen when I was in Bible college on a couple years in the weekend. I worked near Fort Jackson, and the guys would go through 6 to 8 weeks of basic training, and then they would come to town for their first liberty. And I can remember those guys that come, their head had no hair. They were all like carbon copies of each other, and they started telling me what their sergeant did. You know, the first thing they did, they broke them completely down so they could rebuild them into the Marines or the Army men or the Air Force, or they got rid of the old and they were turning them into men. Could I say to you, God's not a whole lot different. We get saved, he says, get the world out. And start acting like a Christian soldier. If somebody saw you this week walking along, would they just from your actions say, that man's a Christian? They might be wrong. Maybe you really aren't. But would they say it? If they saw you as a teenager in the Christian school, the public school, I don't care. They saw you. Would they say, there's a Christian girl. She's got respect for her God. Her desire is unto holiness. They see you out walking your dog. Drinking your Budweiser one hand, smoking like a chimney in the other hand, trying to hang on the leash with your foot. Oh yeah, I'm going to follow him right to church. Listen, Christians, we aren't saved by being this holy living, but when we're saved unto it. It's been a while since I've just really preached on this kind of thing. But Christians, there can't be any obfuscation about it. Obfuscation is a big word, is where you wobble. Either you're going to live holy or you're not going to live holy. And God says, if we're going to be usable, we need to be ready for the inspection of the troops. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, how? Fear. Do you know what, Christians? You don't have to fear, Pastor Butts, that I might see you living or not living like a Christian. We need to have in mind, what does the Lord think of us? We will have an inspection. And there's no respect of an individual's position. If pastors aren't doing right, if anything, God's really mad. Sunday school teacher saying one thing, living another thing, God is not at all happy. Be ready. Pass your sojourning here in fear as he that will judge you without respect of persons. Every single person, deacon, Sunday school teacher, church member, not church member, newly saved, saved for 150 years. We need to live lives to be ready for the judgment. This is not a judgment of whether I'm getting saved, but this is when I report to duty. And I stand before the Lord in eternity, and he would say to me, I could never use you because your life was unusable. I tried to talk to you through the Word of God, through friends that talked to you. I tried through messages, through revival meetings, to get you to deal with that worldliness in your life, but you would not take a step definitively towards holiness. I just wonder this morning, if maybe the reasons why a lot of churches really cannot have power and the approval and the stamp of God in seeing souls saved is because there's just plain old unholiness wrapped all around its members. So, Pastor, that's discouraging. It ought not to be. It ought to be motivating. So, four things God tells us as we stand in this confidence that's in Christ. My salvation is in him. I know how it all ends. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be preparing yourself for the battle. Be calm. Be sober. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and be confident he's going to win the day. And then stay ready to be used and stay usable at any moment. What is a soldier almost always? You see him in movies over the years. What is a soldier who's sitting in the barracks usually doing? Cleaning his gun. Why are you cleaning it? Boy, one misfire, I'm going to be in trouble out there. Just getting that thing ready. So as we're waiting for the next battle, what should we maybe be doing? Cleaning our gun. Being ready. I hope these will encourage you. Don't be discouraged by some of the things we've preached this morning. Be motivated. Stay your mind on Christ. Choose to be calm. Be confident in his truth. And just determine to stay usable. And God will use you. I believe with all my heart that God would like to use Westside Baptist Church to reach this area of Katy. I believe he put us here for a purpose. Would you agree with that? We just got to stay ready, prepared, calm, confident, and ready to be used at any moment. Let's bow our heads, please.